Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts reveal his acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Our marriage began on a dark and stormy August morning, rainy and humid. The bride, because of the weather, put on brown loafers to go to the church, but forgot to bring her shoes. So someone fetched them. When dressing, the groom mistakenly put on his father's former trousers, which were much too large. But nobody notices the groom anyway. And it was only months later, in looking at pictures, that revealed the almost pantaloon look that I had that day. But we got through these minor glitches in our wedding uniforms. At the reception, it was the garb of one of the guests that got the most attention. It was Father Dunstan, who wore the gray habit of the Society of St. Francis, a group of Franciscans in the Episcopal Church. They had a monastery not far from where we lived in Long Island, and I and some friends from the parish youth group had often visited there. One of my professors and mentors from Trinity College was there and couldn't resist asking Dunstan on this hot and humid day what he was wearing under his habit. So the friar hiked up his robe and revealed his sensible undergarment, Bermuda shorts. Well, Dunstan represented one kind of Christian community, a communal life with few, if any, personal possessions, dedicated to serving the church and the wider community as that community does to this day. I know some in our parish have spent time on retreat at the Order of the Holy Cross Monastery on the Hudson. There are a number of such communities in our church. The monastic life goes back to the 5th century when Benedict, in the waning days of the Roman Empire, withdrew from Rome to live a life of work and prayer. And in the centuries since, many forms of Christian community have developed. The church, of course, organized dioceses and parishes for the majority of people and set about trying to establish the almost impossible task of forming a Christian society. But there were always Christians who thought the church could not be true to itself unless living apart in some fashion from the mainstream. In the most extreme cases, communities of men, women, and children live apart from the world around them. The example we're all familiar with in this country are the Amish people. And then there are groups living out the gospel by ministering to the poor and needy. We in this parish support the Catholic Worker in the north end of Hartford. And Dorothy Day, who converted to Roman Catholicism, founded the Catholic Worker movement in the depths of the Depression in the 30s to minister to the poor while living among the poor. Today, we live in what some call a post-Christian society, where religious beliefs and practices may seem out of date, thought quaint by some and dangerous by others. A society where nothing is fixed and permanent, where individuals make up their own morality or practice a kind of feel-good spirituality. As we celebrate in this community the resurrection and prepare for just a month from now the Pentecost celebration, the birthday of the church as we call it, we do well to ask ourselves at St. James, what sort of Christian community do we strive to be? The reading from the Acts of the Apostles tells us something of the earliest Christian communities. The baptized devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They held their possessions in common, sometimes selling off some goods to support those in need. It was a way of life that attracted considerable attention, and the scripture says, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And these are the words from this passage that are familiar to us as we celebrate every time we celebrate a baptism and renew our baptismal covenant. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers? And we respond, we will, with God's help. Recently, a best-selling book has challenged Christians to establish new ways to form Christian community. The book is The Benedict Option, a strategy for Christians in a post-Christian nation by Rod Dreher. I haven't read it, but I've read quite a bit about it, including a long and interesting piece on the author in last week's issue of the New Yorker magazine. Dreher argues that in the face of a post-Christian, increasingly secular society, Christians need to form stronger communities that have some degree of separation from this society, just as St. Benedict's withdrawal from Rome led to the founding of the Benedictine communities that preserved and strengthened the faith. To me, what is interesting in Dreher's book is not so much his recommendations, but the reaction to the book. It has become a bestseller and set off a renewed discussion about the Christian response to the modern world. A world that one critic has called liquid modernity. The idea that we live in a society in which change is so rapid that no social institutions have time to solidify. The most successful people nowadays are flexible and rootless, who can live anywhere and believe anything. I wonder, however, if this divide between Christian faith, Christian community, and the society at large is really all that new. It's really very different from the way it's always been. The life that Christ calls us to has always run into the realities of the circumstances in which we live. And that is why Christians over the centuries have experimented with alternate communities, from monks and nuns to Quakers and Shakers, to contemporary charismatic groups, to intentional churches where people take on some rule of life different from conventional church life. There's always a tension between the individualism that we rightly celebrate in our culture and the need and desire for community, to be in a family, a school, a church, even for some, a cult will do. I recall, again, dating myself, in the late 60s and early 70s, a dual cry. On the one hand, that generation was calling for a kind of hedonism. Do anything you like as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, without realizing how much you can hurt someone else by being so self-centered. But at the same time, we want community. Well, it's hard to have both simultaneously. It's hard to balance them. Community takes caring for and about others. Community takes some sense of self-discipline. Community means not always putting your needs and desires ahead of others. Community means a willingness to share. Those early Christians understood that. They understood that it takes a community to make a Christian. The full Christian life, the desire to follow Christ, and all the challenges that that life entails can only be realized in a community. A community that shares the faith and practice that changes individual lives, that confronts challenges, and we pray changes in some fashion the world in which we live. We in this parish, this particular community, I don't think are about to withdraw to form some sort of semi-monastic community. I have a hard time seeing this as the Anglican Amish. Talk about an oxymoron. But we can search ourselves individually and in community about how to deepen our faith, increase our self-discipline, so that we better challenge the so-called post-Christian society. And that self-reflection and rededication to Christian community includes working with Christians of all kinds toward common goals. One Jesuit reviewer of the Benedict Option wrote that there are more ways to practice a disciplined Christianity than by withdrawal. But he thanked the author for reminding us that Christianity is a way of living together in the truth, and that we need to bind with others. For grace comes from having been bound to others, be it a spouse, a family, a church. Personally, the two best decisions I ever made in my life is, first of all, marrying that woman who forgot her shoes on the way to the church on that hot and humid August day. And the second one was making that commitment to the Christian community, where we as the baptized devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. We know that our parish community has ancient roots, but constantly renews and changes with the times. After all, Father Dunstan wore a habit dating from the 13th century, but he knew enough to wear it over a modern pair of shorts. Amen.